well. Thank you very much, Steve and worship team. Well, today we're continuing on our series in the book of Genesis. The past couple of weeks, we've had some guest speakers, and last week we took a break from Genesis. But if we're referring to this series, I just want to give you a little bit of a summary where we've left off. Two messages ago in this series, we left off with God, and this is a very important point. We left off with God promising a son to Abraham and Sarah. Even in their old age, and at the time that the promise was made, Abraham was about 99 and Sarah was about 89. And then the following week, we had Greg Wilton as our guest speaker, and he spoke on Sodom and Gomorrah, a story of how God brought judgment on a city that was filled with sin and wickedness. And now this week, we're going to spend some time in Genesis 20 through 22, where we continue to look at the life of Abraham and how God fulfilled his promise to Abraham and Sarah. So let's just pray as we jump into God's word this morning. God, thank you so much for being with us as we continue on in our series in Genesis. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our ears, our eyes, our hearts, our minds to what you have to teach us today through your word. Amen. Now, like I said, we are in Genesis 20 to 22, and now most of it's narrative or story. And so today, because of that, I'm going to be covering a larger chunk of passage than normal. I'm basically going to be summarizing, reading through, or summarizing those three entire chapters. I won't read everything, but I'll be reading larger portions of Scripture than normal and making some comments as we go. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 20. And just before I start that chapter, I just want to remind you again, one of the reasons why I think that that the author included this chapter at this point in Genesis was, remember this, that God promised Abraham and Sarah a son. And chapter 20 represents a very significant obstacle to God fulfilling that promise. So I'm just going to go ahead and read. You're going to find out very quickly what that obstacle was. So Genesis 20 verse 1 says this: Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. I want to pause for a second because this story might sound familiar to you if you've been with us in their series in Genesis. Abraham here does the same thing as he did back in Egypt, back in Genesis chapter 12. He got away with it, but he basically told the king there, the Pharaoh at the time, that his wife was actually his sister because he was trying to protect himself, and he's doing the exact same thing here in this passage. So he figured, hey, it worked in the past. I'm going to try it again in this differing land. So we continue on in verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are," listen to this, God tells him, "You are as good as dead. Because of the woman you have taken, she is a married woman." Can you imagine God coming to you and telling you, "Hey, you're as good as dead"? I'm sure that would get your attention, eh? Anyways, verse 4 says this. It says, "Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, 'Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she is my sister, and didn't she also say, he is my brother? I've done this with a clear conscience and clean hands.' Then God said to him in the dream, 'Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That's why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die.'" So in case you were kind of wondering what God felt about adultery, now you know. He doesn't think too highly of it. Anyways, verse 8. Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere I go, say of me, he's my brother.' Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham. It kind of sounds like what Pharaoh did back in Genesis 12. Anyways, and he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you, live wherever you like." To Sarah, he said, "I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves so they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because Abraham's wife's Sarah." And wow, I just found that amazing that God stopped all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of what was happening with Sarah. Talk about having the right person on your team. God was protecting them. And I think the author included this chapter, this story, to remind us that God had made promises to Abraham and that he was going to protect him no matter what obstacle he faced until God's promise was fulfilled. I think that's the primary reason this story is included. God promised them a son, and if Sarah had become the wife of Abimelech, that would have caused serious problems in fulfilling this promise. And so we look back in particular in Genesis 17, 18, that in those passages, it was there that God promised a son to Abraham and Sarah. And, well, what happens next? We're going to see this promise fulfilled in Genesis 21. So let's continue reading in Genesis 21, verse 1. "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him." Could you imagine having a kid at 100 years old? Most of us don't even live that long. "As Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. So a couple of comments I want to make about this passage. And the first and perhaps the most important one is that God kept his promise. God kept his promise. And if you notice, if you actually read the first couple of verses, you'll see that the author kind of says this. He repeats a couple of phrases. It's almost like overkill. He says in three times in the first two verses that either God did what he said or God did what he had promised. Let me read those two verses again. Notice how the author's repeating it over and over. "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him." So God did what he said he would do. Pretty cool. The second comment I want to make here is that Isaac is born to Abraham and Sarah, even in their old age, protects Abraham and Sarah from powerful kings that threaten to derail the promise. And God here, he does the impossible. But the cool thing about God is that's his business. God is in the business of doing the impossible. And that should be a word of encouragement for us. Maybe if we're in a situation that feels impossible, know that that's God's business, and he's in the business of doing the impossible in our life. So anyways, this is cause for great celebration, obviously. If anyone here has ever had couples who've had a hard time conceiving and then finding out they're pregnant, or people who have just seen God's amazing provision in their life, I'm sure they can relate to how Abraham and Sarah would have felt at this moment. And so they party, they celebrate, and all seems good. But then we get to the next verse, and the story takes a turn, a twist. Verse 9 says this, "But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, 'Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac.'" Uh-oh, what's Abraham going to do? Verse 11 says, "The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son." Remember back in Genesis 16 that it was Sarah's idea to have Abraham sleep with her maidservant Hagar because Sarah couldn't have any children. And so he did, and that produced a child, Ishmael. But it caused a lot of problems to the point where now we see Sarah wants Abraham to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. Now, even though Ishmael is a son of the slave woman, it's still Abraham's son. And so this obviously is distressing Abraham a great deal. And then we carry on in verse 12. Let's see what happens next. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I'll make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then set her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there, she began to sob. I imagine that would have been a very devastating feeling to be in the desert on your own, waiting for you and your son to die. Verse 17 says, God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him in Egypt. And it's really cool that God watches over Hagar and Ishmael, even though they're driven away, and even though Ishmael's not the promised son. And in fact, God still promises to make Ishmael into a great nation. Now, in the New Testament, Paul references this passage in Galatians 4. I want to read to you how Paul uses this passage. It's in Galatians 4, verse 21 to 30. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but I'm going to start at verse 21. He says here, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise." And we skip over to 28. "Now you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It's the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son." In other words, Paul is using this story as an illustration to basically say this. He's saying, listen, if we want to please God in our own strength, in our own efforts, in our own goodness, we're never going to be able to do that. That's what Abraham and Sarah tried to do with encouraging Abraham to sleep with the maidservant. They tried to please God by devising their own plan to get a son for Abraham, but it didn't work and it didn't please God. Instead, if we want to please God, we need to live by the Spirit and live in dependence on his Spirit and live by faith if we want to please God. Now, as a side note, it's interesting here that the author highlights that Hagar was an Egyptian, and also that Hagar found a wife for his son Ishmael that was also an Egyptian. And from the commentaries I've read, they didn't really make any too many comments on this, so I don't want to spend too much time on this. But I kind of wonder if, first of all, if Hagar would have joined Abraham's family back in Genesis 12, when Abraham and his family, they were in Egypt before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had given Abraham men servants and maid servants and all sorts of possessions. And I wonder if that is when Hagar was picked up. And I'm kind of wondering, as a result of that, is Abraham's previous offense coming back to bite him? So back in Genesis 12, he lies to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh gives these servants and slaves. I wonder if his life would have been better off if he had not received all these possessions and slaves, if Hagar wouldn't have been in the picture. But regardless, This reminds us that although we can be forgiven of our sin and our mistakes, we need to know that many times we still have to live with the consequences of our sin. The following passage includes, I'm not going to read it, it includes a story of Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, in the previous story, making a treaty with Abraham because he saw God's blessing in Abraham's life. It's a cool story that you can read later. Now, before we move on to the last chapter today and the last story, I want to remind you that the New Testament saw Abraham and Sarah as people of faith. And I want to read to you the passage from Hebrews 11, verse 8 to 11. It says this, "By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise." So they're pleasing God because of their faith. Now all this up into this point is good things are happening, some not so good, but generally speaking, all this is great. God has fulfilled his promise. Abraham and Sarah finally have the promised son. They've named him Isaac. And even though they've made some questionable decisions, they're living by faith and they're doing their best to please God. And then in this next chapter, something crazy happens. God asks Abraham to do something counterintuitive, something backwards, something that doesn't make any sense at all. And here we get to chapter 22. So let's dive into that in verse 1. "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said," listen to this, he says, "take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." What? Did we read that right? God's telling Abraham to sacrifice the promised son? And I wonder what was going on in Abraham's mind. God, did I hear you right? God, after all we've been through and all you've promised, you want me to kill the promised son? God, this is crazy. God, this isn't fair. What's going on? Well, how does Abraham respond? Let's look at the next verse, verse 3. "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about." So what happens in this story? Abraham simply obeys. That's got to be one of the craziest verses in the Bible. There is no bartering. There's no questioning. There's no complaining. The author doesn't even tell us how Abraham is feeling. So we have no idea how he's feeling. I mean, we would assume that he is feeling extreme anguish. But on the other hand, that doesn't seem to be the case as you read the rest of the passage. Abraham might be approaching the situation actually in quiet confidence. Maybe he's gotten to the point in his faith where he has learned to obey God no matter what God asks him to do. Anyways, Abraham just does what he's told to do. Mind-blowing. And this has to be one of the greatest acts of obedience, just being willing to give up one of the most precious things in your life, your child, your only child at the time. Verse 4, "On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance." It took Abraham 3 days, by the way, if you didn't catch that, to get to this place. Could you imagine what he was thinking along the way? A three-day trip. It took me 12 hours to get to Omaha, Nebraska this past week, and I had a lot of time to think and be bored in the airport. But imagine a three-day walk, wondering what's going to happen at the end of this three-day walk with your son beside you. "On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you.' Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together," and Isaac, he asks a very observant question here, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father, yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" How is Abraham going to respond to this one? Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And again, we can't tell. I get the sense that Abraham just has this quiet and cool confidence in the Lord at this point. Verse 9, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. The chapter closes with a small genealogy, and you're welcome to read that on your own as well. So we just got through a large passage of Scripture, and I just want to make a couple of points about the passage that we just read. Well, first of all, one of the most obvious things we see here is that we see in this story that God was testing Abraham's faith. And I'm sure that Abraham's faith in God would have increased. His faith in God's provision would have grew after experiencing this challenge and test of faith. At another level, I think God wanted Abraham to prove that he loved God more than the greatest treasure in his life, his son Isaac. And here's an important question. Do some of us put our children before God? Do some of us here put our children before God? And I think some of us do. You know, I find it interesting that some Christian parents will change their theology or understanding of Scripture to match the lifestyle of their children. I'm not sure if you heard that right, you know. I think sometimes some Christian parents will change their theology and their understanding of Scripture to match or support the lifestyle of their children. And I think that's a big problem. I think sometimes you might defend some of the actions of our teens, even though they might be contrary to Scripture. Or maybe when they grow up a little bit, we might support common law relationships or maybe even marriages to unbelievers. Or maybe as some of our children at a variety of ages, they might start pursuing, some will, some won't. Some might pursue other philosophical or religious beliefs. And we might not just tolerate what they do, but we go a step further and we actually start embracing their positions. If that's you, you're putting your children before God, and that's a problem. Now, for those of us who are parents, does God come first or do your children come first? That's a really important question. Parents or not, this story is not a parenting story. I'm just trying to make that as an application there. But this question is really for all. Is there, regardless of children, is there anything in our lives that takes first place in our life other than God? Is God number one in our lives? And the truth of the matter is that nothing can take first place in our lives other than God himself. And so Abraham was blessed by God because Abraham proved that God took first place in his life through his willingness to obey God's request to sacrifice his son Isaac. And of course, again, Abraham was blessed as a result. Is God first in your life? Well, he better be if you want God's blessing. And the last kind of side point that I want to make here with this passage, when I read this passage and I read some of the words that were in this passage, it made me think of another passage in the New Testament. I want to read to you what verse 12 says in this passage. It says, God says in verse 12, it says, "Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And when I read that verse, it made me think of John 3:16. Which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Here God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son and actually stops him from doing that. But in John 3:16, it's a bit of a different story. We breathe a gigantic, huge sigh of relief when God stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son. But on the other hand, God gave his son Jesus to us as a sacrifice for our sin. And it's an incredibly profound truth to see that God gave his son for us. And the truth of the matter is that all who believe in Christ's death and his resurrection will be saved. Let's pray as we close off our message, our time in the message. Lord, thank you so much for your word and what we've been learning today and even throughout our series. Lord, we talked about putting you first in our lives, and we pray, Lord, that you would, that we would put you first in our lives. Lord, sometimes we struggle in our priorities. There's various things that can take first place. But we pray for those of us, Lord, who are struggling in that area, that you would help us put you first. Lord, we thank you for giving us your son, Jesus, as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. What an incredibly profound truth that you sacrificed your son for our sins on our behalf. Lord, we thank you so much, and we praise you for your grace in our lives. Amen.